Thanks for joining us on the Father's House Podcast, where we are bringing hope and impacting our community by leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe your life can be transformed through this week's message. So let's jump right into it.
Good morning, Father's House. How's everybody feeling this morning? Good, good. So help me welcome our online guests this morning. We're so happy that they're here with us, and if you haven't noticed, we don't have the paper notes, but we do have a QR code that we can pop up real quick. And if you want, I think we have that. There you go. Well, it's somewhere around here, so it'll come up. It'll come up. And if you just pop that real quick, you'll be able to follow along, take notes. Let me pray real quick. Father, I just thank you this morning, God, for the opportunity that Pastor Simone and I have this morning to kick off this series, Lord. And I just pray right now, Father, that you would be with us, Lord, that you would give us clarity in our mind and our sight, our thoughts, Lord, and that it would be anointed. And Father, that it would reap a harvest, Father, in your name, amen. So I hope all of you are hungry for the word this morning. If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Well, good. If you don't know me, my name's Pastor Chris. I'm going to be your appetizer this morning. And coming up, it'll be Simone. She's going to be the main course. She's bringing the meat and potatoes this morning. So, yeah, we're excited about that. And we're also excited that we get to kick off this new series. It's called The Nobody Chronicles. And in this series, you're going to get to see a whole lot of different speakers. And each of us, our kind of job is kind of just to shine a light on kind of the overlooked people. They call them, you know, kind of the nobodies, you know, that in scriptures, the forgotten men and women that their faith and their obedience, it kind of reminds us that, you know, if God can use them, he can use us too. Amen?
Come on.
Amen. So listen, I got news for you this morning. I'm not Joel Osteen, but I do want to tell you a joke. Is that okay? All right, so when I was getting ready for this, I went to Google. You know, you got to use Google for everything nowadays, I guess. But I went to Google. I said, give me an amazing joke. So this is what I got. I told my wife she was drawing her eyebrows too high, and she looked at me surprised. But listen, Google, in parentheses out here, if you didn't get it, it explains it. It says, this implies her surprise was evident in her raised eyebrows. It highlighted the amazement. So how many of you have ever been shocked by someone before or amazed? You know, maybe it's that quiet person that when you get to know them, you find out, golly, that guy's actually pretty funny, you know, or that famous actor that he's always the villain in all the movies. But when you get to hearing about him and he's like the most generous, caring, and thoughtful person that in Hollywood, you know, and that's kind of what happens to Jesus in this next scripture that I want to go over in this story. And I'm getting this out of the book of Matthew, chapter 8, 5 through 13, and it's about the centurion. So I want to read this to you. You can just kind of follow along with me here. It says, now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Some translations say he was amazed or surprised. And he said to those, and when he marveled, he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west. That's us this morning. And we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very hour. So in this passage, the centurion, he comes to Jesus, and he's asking him to help his servant. Okay, so think about that for a minute. It's a pretty incredible thing for him to do that, because a centurion, he was a commander over 100 soldiers, okay, 100 Roman soldiers, just like the ones that were occupying Judea in the time of Jesus. And his very presence was a reminder that they were not a free people. But they were occupied. They were a conquered people. So how do you think that make them feel? How do you think they felt about that? About the presence of Roman soldiers in there? How would we feel about the presence of an occupying army in our country? Most of us would be angry or bitter, resentful. We'd want them to leave. And just think about this. What if you were Jesus? Or what if you were Peter or James or John? What if you were one of those guys? What would your emotional response have been for this guy to come up and ask Jesus to heal his servant? If we were with Jesus, I suspect at least some of us would be like, Jesus, tell this guy to kick rocks, man. Kick rocks, yo. We don't want you here. Go home. Go back to your country. Go. Just leave us alone. We might even be thinking that the centurion, man, this guy, some of them, this guy, man, he's got so much nerve to ask Jesus for help. The nerve of this guy. Probably a few were standing around going, this is a trap. This is a trap. This trap right here. And all of these responses, they would be understandable. They're valid responses, but they're not at all how Jesus responds. See, Jesus has a love for openness. So I suspect he was actually intrigued by being approached by the centurion. Someone who they didn't expect to find any faith in, you know? But what sets this centurion apart from other people, other centurions, is he has a keen understanding of authority and a healthy use of power. See, for the most part, Roman centurions, man, they were too busy dealing with the emperor's business to even be thinking about a servant. I mean, servants back then, they were considered, they're just property. They're commodities. They're expendable. They can be bought. They can be sold. But by showing deep concern for his servant, this centurion, man, he'd show Jesus that he was different than anybody else in his position. He was doing everything in his power that he could to help a servant who had found a place in his heart and in his home. And as battle-hardened as this centurion was, he still had this intense desire to alleviate the servant's suffering. So Jesus says, I will come heal him. Now, don't miss this. Because even though, according to rabbinical law, if Jesus were to enter a Gentile home, he would have been automatically unclean. But he's still willing to break the religious law in order to share God's love and grace with a Roman centurion, of all people, that his fellow Jews, they looked down on as awful, awful sinners who were to be avoided at all cost. So you can be sure that Jesus was criticized just for being willing to even go to his house, much less go in it. So I got to ask, are we intimidated this morning by the implications for our attitude or our approach to other people, especially those that may be on the surface different than ourselves? But if we follow Jesus' example, who would we be going to in our community today? On our jobs, who is your centurion that you're willing to help? So the centurion says to Jesus, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, sir. Soldiers under me, I say go, they go, come, they come, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard him, he was amazed. And I wonder, was it that eyebrow amazed that I was talking about? You know what I'm saying? How amazed was Jesus? You know what I mean? Do y'all not wonder stuff like that? I mean, I do, anyway. But in Mark 6:6, Jesus was amazed at the unbelief. He was amazed again, but it was at the unbelief of people in his hometown. But here he's amazed at the faith of a foreign soldier. Think about that, man. Jesus is amazed by people that knew him best, who shared his language, his culture, his roots, his everything. People he had so much in common with. They were skeptical, they were cynical, and they were dismissive. But this centurion, he grew up in a different country, had nothing in common with Jesus, but he saw in Jesus, or he didn't think he did, but what he saw in Jesus was power and compassion, and that's what he appealed to in Jesus. But it wasn't on behalf of himself. It was on behalf of his servant. And I believe this is the only story in the Gospels where Jesus was described as being amazed in a positive way. hadn't seen it before. And his amazement was just that discovering faith in someone that him and his followers didn't expect. You just never know. By the time this gospel was written, part of what the author's showing, I believe, in this story is that that of the centurion at the crucifixion. You remember, he's the one that said, truly, this man is the Son of God. I believe that, Jesus tied them both together to show us that even the Romans, from the very beginning, there's some that believed and truly believed in who Jesus was from the very beginning. People don't think about that. But Jesus is amazed at this centurion, that he has so much faith in him that he's willing to cross cultural barriers of his own, regardless of what people think, just because his servant was suffering. See, this centurion, he was willing to risk it all. The ridicule from the men under him, think about that, who might criticize him for going to some Jewish mystic for help. That was beneath him. But compassionate, he didn't care. He didn't care, because compassionate use of power and authority characterized both Jesus and the centurion. And it's a habit that we should all cultivate in ourselves. Amen? How many of you heard that saying, seeing is believing? Yeah, right? Well, don't say that anymore. Because in the gospel, look, Jesus doesn't look positively on people that say that. Okay? He doesn't look positively on people that say that. Or those people that's always asking for a sign that he is who he says he is. And they're actually blind to what he's doing right in front of their face. See, this centurion, he didn't need anything. He didn't need to see anything. All he needs is for Jesus to speak the word, give the command, and he believes it will be done. Guys, that is faith. So you got to ask yourself this morning, could my faith amaze Jesus? Do I really trust him this morning? Do I trust him with my stress? Do I trust him with my fears? Do I trust him with my future? What would it be like for you this morning if you took out and you took off, you took that leap of faith like the centurion did? Listen to me, guys. You don't have to be perfect to have amazing faith, okay? That centurion wasn't perfect. He just fully trusted Jesus. And this centurion this morning, man, he's a great reminder that man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? The Lord looks at the heart. See, Jesus, he's not impressed. He's not impressed with your accolades. He's not impressed with your degrees, your title. He ain't impressed with your looks, your achievements. He's simply impressed with those who do humbly trust him and believe. Simone? Here's your main course coming up, guys.
When I was a little girl, I was a big dreamer. I would always dream about what I'd be when I grew up, places I would go, things that I would see, and I had such an excitement for life. And then, as I got a little older, God put a fire in my belly. He put a strong desire for me to do something great. I just didn't know what it would be yet. All I knew at the time was that something awesome was to come from me. Well, let's fast forward to about 5 years ago, and I started interning here at the Father's House, and I had a dream, and I only shared this dream with, I think, just one person. That was Pastor Terry. And in that dream, I was standing on a stage, kind of like a platform, and in front of me, there was a panel of judges, and they called themselves the Death Panel. And they wanted me to be afraid of them, but I wouldn't be. I stood firm, and that upset them. And so one of them started walking up towards me, and I'm assuming that one was the leader. And as he got closer and closer to me, in my dream, I could feel the fear starting to now grow inside of me. And then he got closer and closer, and he got to about like right here. And he opened his mouth really wide, and it stretched open. And then he hovered over my head. And then I heard with this booming voice, I want what's inside of you. And then I woke up. I never quite understood that dream until now. God has placed something very special inside of each and every one of you. It's a gift. We all have one. Now, for example, let me say to you, if you ever Have you ever woke up just feeling like you had a fire in your belly? And I'm not talking about the type of fire you get from eating Mexican food the night before. I'm talking about a spiritual fire, a strong desire to do something great with your life. Maybe it's a desire to write a book, open a business, buy your first house, whatever it is, don't ignore that feeling. It's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It's how he nudges us into the direction of our destiny. But I'll tell you something, the enemy does not want you to recognize that gift. If he can get you to forget it, if he can get you to ignore it, or better yet, if he can send someone into your life to speak negatively or critically over that gift, and then it will just lead you away from the purpose that God has for you, the devil will do that. And that's what happened to Hannah. Hannah knew something great was to come from her. Matter of fact, Hannah knew something great was to be born through her. But the enemy put someone in her life to put doubt in her mind to make her believe that her dream that God showed her would never become a reality. So if you're not familiar with the story of Hannah, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. So Hannah had a husband. Her name was Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. And I don't know how he handled that because my husband is trying to do... Never mind. He had two wives. Hannah was one of them and Peninnah was the other. Now Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And year after year, Elkanah would take his family, both wives, up to Shiloh to sacrifice and worship God. Now during the time of sacrifice, Elkanah would give portions to Peninnah and her children. But to Hannah, the Bible tells us he gave double portions, and he did that because he loved Hannah because God closed Hannah's womb. Now, sadly, Peninnah was a bit of a mean girl, and she would make fun of Hannah for not being able to have children. And this went on year after year, and Hannah endured this type of verbal abuse for such a long time. But even though Hannah experienced this type of abuse from Peninnah, I still believe that in her spirit she knew that God was going to answer her prayer. I believe that Hannah knew that through her would come someone amazing. I believe that she just knew that someone would do something great through her, and he did. Hannah was the one to give birth to Samuel. Samuel was the one who anointed David as king over all of Israel, and through David's bloodline came our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Which brings me to my first point. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. When people think of the story of Hannah, they focus on the fact that she could not have children. But there's so much more to unpack here. God showed Hannah what her purpose was, and because he said it, she believed it, and that settled it. No matter what Peninnah or anyone else in the world had to say, what mattered was, what did God say? Now, when my son was little, my son Nico, God showed him his purpose, and he believed that he would be an astronaut when he grew up. Well, at around 12 years old, we registered for him for a new school, and we met with the counselor, and my husband and I sat with the counselor and talked with her, and she'd ask my son's questions, and she talked to him, and then she asked him, young man, what do you want to be when you grow up? And my son looked at her, and proudly he said, I want to be an astronaut. And you see, we always encouraged my son, all of our children, in their dreams, no matter what or how far-fetched they seem to anybody else. God showed it to him, he believed it, and that settled it. But when Nico answered her, she responded in a way that none of us could have ever imagined. She looked at my son and she said, young man, aw, you don't really think that you could actually become an astronaut now, do you? Now, how many mamas are in here? Yeah. So I'm sure you could understand what I was feeling in that moment. The mama bear in me just began to rise up. But I got Jesus, so I was able to push that bear back down. And I looked at that woman and I said, yes. Yes, he does actually believe that he can be an astronaut. And I grabbed my son by the hand and I walked him right out of her office. Needless to say, we didn't go to that school. Her words hurt my son. He had never in his life heard anyone tear down his dreams like that before. This woman, this one woman, was able to speak so negatively into my son's life, and she was able to actually steer him away from his dream. It was so sad as a mom for me to watch the light dim from my son's eyes. It's still a little bit sore, to see the fire that he once carried completely disappear. But I continued to believe for him. I continued to try to light that fire for his dreams again. And at times I saw nothing, I'm not gonna lie. His ninth grade year, it was a little rough there. And it was disheartening, but I never gave up. And it took a few years, but through prayer, God was able to heal the hurt in my baby's heart and bring his dream back to life. And today, my son Nico is in the United States Air Force training to be Special Operations. And he hasn't given up on his dream. He still plans to be an astronaut. He's still on track, and I'm so very proud of him. So I say all this to say Nico dreamed big. And even though there was a Penina in his life that tried to diminish his dream, through prayer and faith, his dream is still today becoming a reality. Hannah also dreamed big, and there was an actual Penina in her life, and she tried to crush Hannah's dream, but she continued to pray, and her dream finally came true, which brings me to my next point. Evaluate your circle. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are the people that you allow so close to you that they can actually speak into your life? Who has access to your dreams? Now, unfortunately, Penina was in Hannah's circle, and there was really nothing that Hannah could do about that. I mean, she was Elkanah's other wife. And sadly, Penina was a dream killer who poured so much malicious attitude into Hannah, but Hannah continued to protect her dream. We have to protect our dreams at all costs. When God gives you a dream, it's not for you to run and share it with everyone. The fire that God has put in your belly, the calling that he's placed over your life, is not to be taken lightly. Ask God who, if anybody at all, you should share your dreams with. And if he's silent, then just hush and wait. God may directly give you a word himself, or he may send someone into your life to give you a word, but until then, just wait and protect your dreams. Now, also know that people you choose to share your dreams with or the ones that you select for your friend circle can make a huge difference in your dreams actually becoming a reality. Now, because we're talking about friendships right now, friendships have such a big part of being in your circle. And I'd like to talk about that just for a moment. So I'm going to describe three types of friendships with this tree right here. This is my model. And a tree is made up of leaves, branches, and roots. And the first type of friendship that I'm going to describe is a leaf. So leaves are fleeting. They come and go with the seasons. In the summertime, they're lush, they're green, they're beautiful. And then during the fall, they change colors, and like some friends, their emotions go up and down and they fluctuate depending on whatever season that friend is in. And then there's winters. The leaves completely just fall off and fall away. But throughout any of those seasons, a strong burst of wind can just come along and just blow these leaves right off. If there's a hurricane, they could just be gone that easily. And just like some friends, they can just blow right out of your life just like that. Now, I personally would not want to share my hopes and dreams with friends that could just disappear out of my life that easily. And then there's branches. A friend that's like a branch is dependable and a backbone to the leaf, right? But a branch can also be very vulnerable. And under the right types of circumstances or pressures, they can easily bend. So that's not really going to work for me either. But lastly, there's friendships that are like roots. These friendships are very few, but they can be a true anchor in your life. They dig in, and no matter the storm, they're the friends that will truly, truly hold you down. They're the ones that believe your dream with the same intensity that you do. And another thing about roots, you can't really see them. You don't see what's going on down there, and they don't get the glory for the work that they do holding that tree down. And that got me to thinking, how many friends do I have in my life that remind me of roots? We don't see each other often, but we always and forever have each other's back. If I called them, they'd answer for me. If I needed prayer, they will pray with me. The rooted friends are there to pick you up when you fall, cheer you on as you get going again, and they're the ones to remind you to never, ever give up. Hold tight to those type of friends if you already have them. Cherish them and never let them go. Now, my last point for today is dream big and pray dangerous prayers. So when I first started preparing for this teaching, I would sit with God early in the mornings and just listen for the direction that he had for me. But there was one small problem. I really wasn't listening. I was doing a lot of talking. Sometimes we get so caught up in praying that we just forget to listen to God. Now, don't get me wrong, prayer is important. But when we ask God a question, we need to be able to sit still long enough to hear what he has to say back to us. So that's what I did. I finally quieted my mind. I got still, and I just listened for what God had to say to me. But I heard nothing. So I tried again, and I quieted my mind, and I just listened. Here I am, God, speak to me. But still there was nothing. So I just decided I'll try again tomorrow, and hopefully God will give me a word then. So as I decided to get up from my prayer position, I got up and I looked directly in front of me, and right there on my bookshelf, right in front of me, is this book by Craig Rochelle called Dangerous Prayers. Sometimes with God, you have to expect the unexpected. Because just because God had always spoke to me in a different way doesn't mean that he will always communicate with me in that way. Because you see, I expected him to just drop an answer in my spirit because that's how God usually talks to me. But this time, it's like God said, my daughter, just open your eyes. And he's saying that to somebody today. You're trying. I know that feeling. You're just like, God, talk to me. I'm ready. I'm waiting to hear what you have to say. And you're just expecting a type of way. Just open your eyes. God speaks in so many ways. He is talking to you, I promise. So that morning, God showed me through this book that Hannah didn't pray basic prayers. In this way, God showed me Hannah prayed dangerous prayers. And I'll explain why I say that. We'll read 1 Samuel 1, 10 through 11. It reads, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, Hannah made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Hannah asked God for a son, but then told him she would give the boy back. She basically went into covenant with God. Now, the dangerous part of this is she had to follow through with giving the boy back to God, which she did, and as a mother, I can't imagine that must have been so awful, which is why we call Hannah's prayer a dangerous prayer. Then I finally understood the point that God wanted me to articulate here today with you all. Hannah prayed dangerous prayers, and those prayers got the job done. They brought her dreams finally into a reality. So what we learned from Hannah is don't be afraid to pray dangerous prayers. You can only imagine the great things that can come from them. Like, for example, when Hannah prayed this type of prayer, she gave up her son, but God blessed her with more children. Did you know that? In 1 Samuel 2, 20 through 21, it reads, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman, not Penina, this woman, to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So now time for a quick math equation here. So Hannah, who originally had 0 children, right, prayed for a son, promised to give him back. Then after giving him up, she's now back to having no children again. But through her obedience, God blessed her with not one, not 2, not even 3. God blessed her with 5 more children after Samuel. God is so good and he's so gracious. Now, as we close today, I pray that you'll begin to recognize when God places a fire in your belly. I pray that you'll not ignore the nudging of the Holy Spirit. But keep in mind the dream that I had 5 years ago. The enemy wants what's inside of you. He wants the gift that God gave you so you will not accomplish the purpose that he has for you. He'll send dream killers like Penina into your life to make you believe that the dream that God showed you is not really true. So I pray that you always evaluate your circle. I pray that you always be cautious of who you allow close to you and close to your dreams. And the Bible doesn't tell us much about Hannah's friends, her circle, or if she had a sisterhood that came along to pray her through those days of uncertainty. But what the Bible does tell us is that Hannah was faithful. Hannah prayed without ceasing, and she believed the dreams that God showed her. The Bible also tells us that Hannah had an Eli in her life who prayed blessings in God's favor over her. To have someone pray for you and over you is a huge honor and a huge blessing. It's what brothers and sisters in Christ do for one another. It says to God, Lord, I stand with this person in their time of need, and I come to you alongside them asking that you hear and answer their prayers. It says, Lord, here I am. Use me. So today, I'd like to pray for you. If there's anyone here with a knowing in their spirit that there's something God has called you to do, I'd like to have the honor of praying you through like Eli did for Hannah. I'm honored to pray that the dream that God has put on your heart will finally, finally be birthed into a reality. Let's pray. Father, I come to you on behalf of my brothers and sisters today. You know their hopes, God, and you know their dreams. And Father, your word tells us that you hear our prayers from the moment they are uttered from our mouth that has already reached your ears. So God, I pray favor over these individuals today, and I pray that you will bring them their answers and let them see your power and your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So now I have another question for you. If it were to all end today, like if all of this, everything that we knew, if it were to all end, do you know where you'd go? Would you end up with Jesus in heaven for all eternity? And if the answer to that is unclear to you, let's make it clear today. Let's make a declaration to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, declaring that you do believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning that Jesus took it upon himself to go to the cross for our sins. We don't have to carry the burden of sin and shame anymore. That's the good news. We no longer have to hold on to the sins from our past. Here at the Father's house, we're a church that cares where you're going, and we don't care where you've been. We're not concerned about what you did last year. We're not concerned about what you did last month. Heck, we're not even looking at what you did last night. Our goal here at the Father's house is to bring as many people to heaven with us as we can. So if you're here today and you're ready to make that declaration, please go ahead and just slip your hand up. Yeah. This is the time. Don't wait for next Sunday. I see you. Don't wait until you think you got it all together, because what if it just ended today? Yes, sir. Show God that you're willing to take that step and he'll do the rest. So for those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of us are going to say it along with you, because here at the Father's house, no one should have to pray this prayer alone. Repeat after me. Father, I come seeking to be a part of your body, something greater than myself. I believe you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Congratulations and welcome to the family.
Thanks for joining us. If you said that prayer and surrendered your life to Jesus, it's the best decision you will ever make, and we would like to celebrate with you. We have some tools to help you on your journey. Simply text DECIDED to 352-329-2301. That's 352-329-2301. Join us next time as we continue to love God, love people, and make disciples.